Thank you, Jesus. Seems like yesterday I was singing that song in Mena, Arkansas, under a gospel tent, and it was 1973. God's sure blessed me. You and I are blessed to have peace with God. We're blessed to have the written word of God. I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs. So somebody pick a book out of the Bible. Pick a book, any book out of the Bible. What? Luke? Okay. So we know there are, what, 24 chapters in Luke? Okay, pick a chapter, somebody. Okay, Luke 17. All right. So in Luke 17, there are quite a few verses. Let's go just a second and look at Luke 17. There are 37 verses. And so somebody pick a verse. Eight. Eight's a good verse. We'll start at the subject at 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now they'd been through lots of circumstances with him. And the thing they understood after walking with him is that they lacked some things. If you've got a white shirt on, and somebody walks in, they got a brand new white shirt on. You know right away your white shirt don't look as white as it was. You think, wow, my white shirt, I'll have to buy me another white shirt. Because by comparison now, you can see a difference in it. You couldn't see it. You're driving work, you're thinking, man, I'm looking good. You tip the mirror down. You're looking at yourself, looking good. You know you should be driving, but with you in the mirror, why not take a few minutes and just look? Doesn't hurt, especially if you're looking good. You know, I don't understand. You know, men are blessed, but women are detail people. Women can get detail stuff done men cannot do. How many know that's right? I mean, you're driving down the road, rough road, 55 mile an hour, and a woman passes you, and she's putting on lipstick. She's driving. She put on lipstick. I couldn't put lipstick on standing still and get it straight. It's like, what is she going to look like when she gets where she's at? It's like, wow, you put your lipstick on a little lavish this morning. But it looks right. Comparisons do something to us. These disciples walked with the perfect Son. When you walk with the perfect Son, it wasn't so much what he said as much as it was who he was. And he begins to talk in Luke 17, and we understand Luke 17, he's preparing the hearts of these men about the collapse, if you will, of the physical view of God. It's about to collapse. Their kingdom, what they thought was the end times for all things, was merely the end of the shadows of the kingdom. The temple was Christ. The sacrifices were Christ. The blood was Christ. The high priest was Christ. Jesus was the whole of all that God pointed towards in the temple. All the minute details was to the glory of God's change of a covenant that was coming to a close, and he forewarned them, you're coming to the close of this covenant. So they said, well, we're coming to the end. End of what? Well, you know, the Messiah's coming back. He's going to overthrow all these earthly kingdoms and raise us back up to our grandeur that we had with Solomon. We're going to have gold back in the temple instead of brass. Looks the same, you know. Solomon built the temple and God laid up the gold with David. That's because God had put in David a heart that had a shining example of God. And the world saw that. And they wanted to give to him. Here, give to this man. He was a warrior that was by divine design. I mean, divine design. He wasn't just called of God, he was designed by God. His whole life was designed by God. And God gave him a desire to build a temple. And God told David, you know what? Did I ever ask anybody to build me a temple? I fill the heavens and earth. Men have temples for idols. But I'm a God who fills heaven and earth. I didn't ask you to build me a temple. That little tabernacle that Moses built was called the tent of meeting. It was a tent of meeting where God met man. And that's what Emmanuel is. God is meeting with us. That's what Jesus is. And when Moses completed the temple, the Bible said that he could not enter in because the cloud of God came down on that temple. And now man was withstood from this holy place. He went in later. But when that cloud descended on that holy tabernacle, man was not going in. And that's what God was telling me and you, this mystery of Jesus walking beside the disciples. This perfect man and these ordinary men like me and you. And they saw some important things in that comparison. So here in 5, they ask him, Lord, increase our faith. We've been in the ship with you. We reckoned we were dead. We were tormented of mind. We were tormented watching that wave come at us. We've been in the ship and it was sinking, and we were tormented about the sinking of the ship way out in the sea. You were never tormented. You had faith. Lord, increase our faith. We want to be like you. They saw the example of him living, and they said, I want to be like you, and so I want to start with this. Now, he's talking about offenses, you know, 1-5. He's talking about sinning. He's talking about forgiving your brother. And he's brought him to this conclusion. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass, I'm reading in 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. He didn't say put on that Christian smile and pretend it's okay and let it fester in your heart. The Bible said by a root of bitterness, many are defiled. So God's saying, you can't afford a root of bitterness in you. Satan's always trying to do a root of bitterness in us. How many times have you set out to do something for God and something in it became distasteful to you and you begin to get upset that you were doing what you started out to do for God? Oh, I love the Amen Corner. This morning I'm receiving it telepathically. Those of you who have not the guts to say it out loud, I'm still getting the message. That's right. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, I want you to forgive your brother. I want you to rebuke him. Now, see, we don't do very well with the rebuke part. How many know that's right? Amen. There, see, the Amen Corner jumped right up on that. We don't do well with the rebuke. But the Bible said, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So this is a done thing. It just takes seconds to get the thing done. But what Satan wants to do to us is to bring us to a place where there's a sense of failure or the sense of too much being asked. I can just guarantee you. It will seem like too much is being asked of you. And then what Satan does is he begins to take from you the joy. It's like somebody drives up in front and you go, I wish I'd hid the car behind the tree. Because here they come. It's like, knock, knock, knock. only five of us know about this? You guys are saints. No wonder in Ephesians he said we're for the perfecting of the holy ones. You guys have already got this all together. Me, I've thought, no, not when the phone rings, it's like caller ID. You know, caller ID is a preacher's best friend. Those of you who are sitting there thinking, take notes, the man does not answer my calls. I'm telling you, I call, the man does not answer. He is not answering my calls. I will do that blocker thing, unknown name, unknown number. The curiosity will drive the cat to the phone. How many know that's right? Wrong. Because unknown name, unknown number is just a warning sign. It's like, I'm hiding in here. I've told people, I have to go. I'm sorry, I have to go. 45 minutes later, I'm still whispering those words, only now I've given up. I'm not asserting myself. I'm only telling myself what it was that I was going to do. It's like, wow. Jesus said, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him and forgive. If he repents, forgive him. Right there on the spot. Get the thing done. And that's what God's teaching us to do. So he's talking about this. Now the disciples, after this forgiveness thing, this isn't about a big wave coming and sinking the ship. This isn't about blind eyes or a demon-possessed person. This is about the rebuke and forgiveness deal. And his disciples say something like this, Your Majesty, increase our faith. Faith? Increase our faith? Sure. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. What you and I want is to surrender to God. But at that particular moment, it feels sometimes like it is a big wave. How many know that's right? It's like, wow, that's a pretty big wave. And so now that I've repented, is there anything you want to say? Yeah, you're a dastardly fellow. In fact, I'm going to write all the stuff down that you said, and I'm going to recite it at times that I'm thinking about being nice to you, so I don't. Oh, that's none of us. I'm talking about the Baptists here. And the Presbyterians. I'll tell you what, I gained a brand new respect for Presbyterians because when I got up to the mountain in Ghana, to the Bible school of Ghana, the Presbyterians who had landed on the coast had worked their way inland. That's why the Scots are so proud of the Presbyterian Church. Because those guys were out dying to bring Christ to the world. And here is a Christian community. And the Presbyterians got there before the Pentecostals. And I just got a brand new respect for those guys. The EP Church of Ghana, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Ghana, came out of the Presbyterian Church of Ghana because they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Presbyterian Church of Ghana decided they were going to make some bylaws against the moving of the Holy Ghost within the assemblies. And these men said, then we'll go. Then we cannot stay. Because without the Holy Ghost, where would we be? They chose the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about men who were powerful within the government belonged to this church. One of the elderly men that was there was the ambassador to Egypt from Ghana when Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin met in Israel or in Egypt to discuss the giving back of the Sinai Peninsula. And Anwar Sadat said, this has been given by God to the people of Israel. This piece of ground was given by God in the Bible to Israel. From Wadi El Arish, where they took in 1967 in the Six-Day War, from that little tributary to the Nile River to the River Euphrates. And Anwar Sadat said, God gave this land to these people. And the United States president was making him give it back. Are you hearing me? A United States president was brokering a deal to get into the history books. Been better to stick with growing peanuts than to give back the land God gave Abraham. And Anwar Sadat died not long after that. shot by his own people in his own security forces. Some of you were old enough to watch that newsreel where this man who had chosen God and his ways was gunned down at a parade, military parade, by his own security forces. And somebody else stepped in to take that power. These disciples are right in their assumption. It takes faith to forgive. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The tree would obey you. The tree would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Now, you guys, we certainly know about Jesus saying this forward question to the disciples. If you come in with your servants from the field, which of you are going to say to your servants, come and sit and let's eat and drink? Now, supper isn't made. So how are you going to sit down and eat and drink? Nobody's going to do that. And so you say to the servant, go and fix dinner. And then after I've eaten, then you can eat. How many know that's what Jesus said? Now, this is in line with what he's talking about in this source of God's power and faith. You could command a sycamore tree and it'll obey you. Then immediately he comes into a place where he's telling you, I'm going to ask you to do things and you're not really going to want to do them. You're going to come from the field hungry. How many moms, you're out all day doing stuff with the family. Everybody's tired. Everybody's, you know, ready to eat. People are getting on that edge of grouchiness and somebody's got to cook a meal and you're so tired you'd like to sit down and just prop up your feet and take your shoes off and have your husband massage your toes. And instead, you go into the kitchen, get out the pots and pans, and start cooking a meal. And I got to tell you, I know that your husband is sitting there thinking, she has to be as tired as me. What is it that clicked inside of her that said, your family has to eat, go fix them something to eat? Instead of saying, the family's hungry, honey, would you go fix them something to eat? Ooh, that went over. See, I lost you on that one, didn't I? The masculine crowd went deaf. It's like, we didn't hear that. We did not hear that. Can I say that again? I'm killing you with this. Am I killing you with this? It's like, honey, I'm so tired. Would you go fix something to eat? Now, you know, us young liberated men are beginning to do that. How many know that's right? We're fixing the food. Our wife is sitting in there. We didn't massage her feet, but we hurried to the pots and pans. And we're thinking, wow, what a good husband I am. Am I right? And you expect all sorts of things to happen. It's like, wow, you know, she's going to get me that watch I always wanted. It's coming. She's going to get on the internet even while I'm fixing dinner. She's in there buying me something nice. Because there's a sense of reward system for having done that when you're tired. Am I right, men? Am I right, men? Only a woman says yes. Only a woman says yes. You guys are listening better than I thought. You're feeling bogged down in the mud, isn't it? It's like, wow, I could walk through this, but the sermon's getting deep. So Jesus is talking about, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to a sycamore tree, be cast into the deep. They said, wow. And it would obey me. It's like, you know what? I've got a neighbor that's always climbing up in the tree and shooting a slingshot at my dog. What a deal that would be if I could say to the sycamore tree, be cast into the deep. And there he'd be in the water going, what happened to me? What faith, what effervescence of life, what glowing in the dark I would have. If only I had that kind of faith. And then Jesus takes it from there to saying, okay, now here's the deal. you know as well as I do that if you're a servant and you come in with the master from the field and everybody's tired and everybody's hungry, the master's not going to say, sit down, Herb, and let's eat. Herb, yeah. Or is it Herb? I don't remember what he said, but sit down and we'll eat. He does not say that. He says, why don't you go fix the meal and then you can eat. Feed me first. Like, feed you first? Feed you first? I dropped your piece of roast on the ground. I dusted it off a little, but it still had enough stuff on it. I was happy. It's like, I'm really sweating in here over the heat. Here, Master. I don't think it'll need any salt. Yuck! Yuck! So, but he's talking about if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains, he said. You could move a sycamore tree. You could cast in the deep. Now, let's work on this principle. Let's work on the principle of servitude first. You do what I tell you first. Because in order to get to a place where that faith works inside of you, you've got to let him work on you. See, we all have tried that, haven't we? How many know that you feel like if you press, faith will work? Or if you say it louder, how many know? Say it louder. God hears better when it's loud. He wants us to get to the place that we can say to the sycamore tree, and it'll obey me. See how you use that word? And it will obey you. It will obey you. Now obey me. Now obey me. Come first to me. And you start obeying me, and the principle of faith will begin to work inside of you. Because faith isn't something that I can just give you. But if I tell you to go out and preach, but don't take any money, don't take two coats, don't take a change of raiment, don't take any script, don't take no money in your purse. He tells his disciples, don't take money in your purse. First off, I want to know why they were carrying purses. So I just focus on that. Forget the don't take no money thing. You know, that's killing you. It's just like, wow, they had purses. So you can preach a whole message on the purse and never get to the no money thing. And wouldn't that be a better sermon? Would that not be a better sermon? It's like, preach about the carrying the purse and forget that he said, don't take no money. Because you know what? The day comes that God says, don't worry about money. And your brain goes, don't what? About what? Of course your disciples. Of course you could take 3 million people out in the wilderness. KPNL didn't have power lines out in the wilderness. They would eat you up with people suing you for not having your light bill paid. But you didn't have no light bill. Jesus said, that's right, because I was the light. Oh, yeah, that's right. He knows you need to pay KPNL. God knows all that. But faith is this thing that starts on obedience. So if I tell you go, but don't take anything with you, you say... And actually, you know, he doesn't really tell you that except in the Bible. Do you know that? He just lets you get down to where you don't have anything to go. The amens are waning. The amens are waning. Come on, you guys. You get down to where there's just, it just seems like, wow, I couldn't go now if I wanted to. Sometimes that's not a bad idea. But I can tell you that God brings us to a place where we go without the finances. When I was traveling under the tent, I'd just get verily from one place to the next. When the storm tore down the tent out there in Atwood, I couldn't get back to Arkansas. I had told God, if I'm not preaching the truth, God, if I'm not preaching the truth, just stop me. Take the tent down. Whatever you got to do, stop me. I'd rather have you stop me than to have me preach a lie. Man, I get in that storm. side poles are busting, the wind's blowing so hard that the canvas is bowed in against those things so hard that I know that it is going to tear the canvas. It didn't tear the canvas. It begins to bust those side poles. Solid wood right in the middle. Just pop them. And it's shooting wood across this tent that I'm under. And the wind's blowing so hard, I expect that I might die in this place. But I'm not leaving the tent God gave me. Because I can get it on the ground and drive the truck on top of it. It's all anchored on the outside with anchors. But you can't leave it up in the wind with wind blowing 70, 80 miles an hour. It's tearing that wood up. And I was under this tent while the stuff is breaking and the wind's blowing. And I've got an organ that I got to get off the platform. I got a platform with sound system on it and speakers spread out in this tent. And now this storm is bringing water underneath this tent. 70-mile-an-hour winds, and you can't hardly hear yourself think. And I grab a ladder and put it up against this pole that's moving back and forth in this wind. So I can loosen this inside rope so I can begin to bring that tent down. Get it on the ground. Get that truck on top of it. Save that canvas. The end of it was all rotted end that I'd got with the tent. And the seams were all dry rotted. And every time I set it up, some long seam would break. And I just about had the seams all hand sewn. I'd take that old tent out there and I'd start at one end and begin to sew that tent up. Hand sew it with a bent needle because you buy a big heavy needle to go through this deep heavy canvas. Four or five pieces of canvas. And I'd run glue down the seam and I'd begin to sew that thing up. Sew that thing up. Sew that thing up. And inside of me was a joy. I didn't like sewing that canvas up. But God gave me a gospel tent to preach in, and I felt responsible to get it in the air. When I first bought it, it only had two pieces. It had that old rotted end and a brand new center section, or a center section that was bad. And the other, they'd left it out in the moisture, and all the stuff dry rotted. And some guy told me, you can set that up without that end on it. I said, did you ever see a circus tent set up with just two pieces? He said, no, but they got money. I said, then I ain't setting it up either because God's got money. I'm not going to set up a two pieces of a three-piece tent. I'm not going to do it. Well, I did it. But that's because I was out in Atwood, Kansas, and that's all I had was two pieces. But I ordered the third piece from Nashville Tent and Awning. I didn't have money to pay for it. I called that guy down there that knew me. I said, Jack, this is Ron Ricey. I've been in a storm out in western Kansas, and I need a piece of that tent built. I need the end of it built. And normally they tell you that you send the money. They'll tell you, you know, we need a money order, a check, $2,500. And the day we get that, that's what they told me before and all the stuff. And then we'll do that because we did buy a new piece after I got the tent. You know what he told me? He said, where do you want it shipped? He said, where do you want it shipped? I said, well, I'm going to be in the Meriden area by Lawrence. So I said, ship it to Lawrence, Kansas, or Topeka. I can go get it then. He said, I'll ship it roadway. No money down. I didn't have the money. I thought, God, you know I need the money. A guy that ran the propane tanks out there, that just took propane to the farmers, elderly fellow, saved his money. He came up to me and said, I got $500, brother, for the end of your tent. $500. Well, we were well on our way. But when that tent was laying on the ground, I told God, you know, God, I can't go back home. I told you if this tent blew down, I'd go home and get a hold of you. And God, I don't have money to get home. I don't have money to get home. Now, I could get as far as Meriden, and I know those people there love me. They'll send me on home. But God, I want you to show me what's going on in my life. And it was a woman at war. Sunshine. That woman that the devil had shot her, and a year before she'd tried to take her own life. So twice she'd been shot, and both times she lived. And now this tormented soul comes to the tent that very first day that we had that tent up, gave her life to Christ. I was at her funeral, came out of Africa, went to her funeral out there, and this preacher from out there in Atwood said, this woman is the poster child for salvation. He said one day she was one thing, and he said then a little tent got set up out here on the hill. And the next day, she was something else. That's because God is a God of the something else. He is still the cornerstone. But you know what? God knew that when that tent got blown down, he needed somebody to know, I might be in the middle of a war, and it might be worth fighting. God said, set the thing back up. I had to set it up to get it up off the ground because I needed the air to blow under it and dry the canvas. I couldn't put this canvas in the bags wet. So it was all still hooked to the ground, so I just stuck side poles up that I still had. And when I got those side poles stuck up, you know, that other part was just laying down 60 feet wide. And I could see the sunlight coming in underneath that tent. And I was sitting down on that platform. And see, I'd have meetings, and I lived in that tent up here in Lawrence. I just made me a mosquito netting underneath that platform because I had no money to stay anyplace, and I'd just get underneath that tent and sleep. I'd preach the gospel, and then I'd pray, spend 2 or 3 hours in prayer after the service was over, pray into the wee hours of the morning, and then get underneath that thing because the lights in the tent would draw every bug in Lawrence. And then when I'd put the side curtains down, and I'd shut those side curtains down. The first time I did that, shut those side curtains down, turn those up above lights out, turn my little light on the platform to read. Everything that could crawl was on me. All around my light, you couldn't read. The Bible's full of bugs. Doing something for God. The enemy wants you to get a sense of, where's God in this thing? I need finances. I need you to bless me. God said, listen, what I want you to do is, you're going to have faith like a mustard seed to say to the sycamore tree. So you're going to have faith in me that I'm blessing you, even though it doesn't look like a blessing, even though it looks like it's hard work, even though it looks like nobody's there to help you. I'd get that tent, finish the tent meeting, and I've been in places that I was the only person there to take the tent down. I'd take the tent down, and then I'd have to roll those 300 to 500-pound bags up in the back of that truck. I've had electricians come and do it. Do you know how much an electrician gets an hour? I'd tell that guy from KPNL, hey, can you do, they'd come out and take the power line off my temporary power pole. I'd say, hey, can you guys help me roll these big heavy canvas bags up there? No, you know, they're thinking, no. The union says, no, I cannot roll 300-pound bags back up in a gospel tent truck things. But they always help me. So I'm always like, well, sure. Pushed up in there. I had a guy showed up with a little front end loader on a tractor. I said, hey, come here. I said, if I rolled this canvas over in there, would you lift it up and put it back there? Oh, sure. I wanted to buy a tractor with a front end loader. God just said, you know what I would do? I just keep preaching. Just keep preaching. Because one of these days, this is going to turn around. And you won't need to wait until that last offering comes in to get to the next town. God's got to put inside of me and you something that says the gospel is worth living for before you say the gospel's worth dying for. It's worth living for. It's worth all I've got. Because that's what God wants you and I to come to the conclusion that the gospel is worth it to you and me and to do these things. So these disciples are saying, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? See how he goes right into the next thing? He's still talking about the exact same thing. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? What if he says, I have one more thing for you to do before you eat? Feed me first. Take care of me first. You guys, we've forgotten. We've forgotten that God created us as a child, as a son. So that there's a relationship there. There's something precious about thankfulness. There's something precious about showing love and gratitude. God wants us to show love and gratitude to Him, to one another. It's not an easy thing to do when you're working a work and it doesn't seem to be rewarding at all. But what Satan wants to do to you is get you to stop loving that much. We sing that song, I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give till there's just no more to give. I'm going to love with His love till there's just only love. Till there's just only love. Then we get in a circumstance and it's like, well, actually, to be honest with you, this person is a little overboard on me. And before we know it, we're not happy about what we're having to do. And when I get to that place, I really do always remind myself, that's Jesus sitting there. Jesus. You know, I've told the testimony of the people up at Meriden that were going to go and live on a body farm. Because they came to believe that they needed other Christians to rub against their flesh, so to speak. And there was a ministry that was teaching, unless you have other Christians interact with you and you live with other Christians, you won't give up your flesh. Boy, was that right. I mean, that part about killing your flesh was right. And the thing is, you guys, until you love people like you love your children. And that's what Jesus talked about it like that. That's why he said, call God Father, Abba Father. Because then you get an understanding. God isn't unhappy here at the house. God's never unhappy here at the house. He's glad you're at the house. The more your children grow up, the more you're glad when they show up. How many know that's right? There's something precious about kids who come back and show you love and express their love to you. It's important for us to teach that to children, expressing their love and expressing their gratitude. That's what's difficult about single-parent households. It's difficult for a mother to say, you are going to say you love me. You're not going to talk to me like that. You need a dad that says, you're not talking to her like that because she's the object of his affection. Am I right? If she's the object of his affection, the children learn from him how to talk to her, how to deal with people around them. You can do anything you want, but our life is a sermon. And so that wife needs the husband to protect her and vouchsafe for us. Like, you're not talking to her like that. Then what happens is the child learns through a series of events that he cannot talk to her like that. But it's very difficult for a single mom to teach that to a child. If you're doing it all on your own, if you husbands aren't helping your wife with that, you're leaving her out in the cold, because a mother has a nurturing heart. It's difficult for her to be the person that comes down on issues hard. But if you come down on those issues and assure her of the respect of the children because you respect her. You guys, respect is an important thing. When I encounter young people that have no respect, I recognize that they're not being trained right. I don't care if you got 3 meals in a bed. You got to come out of life with respect. We've lost that in this country. We don't respect life. We don't respect authority. We don't respect teachers. We don't respect principals. We don't respect the police. We have no respect in this country, and we're training our children. We have divine rights. That's what cost Satan heaven. He said, I have the right to do what I want. You guys, that is a disaster brewing in this nation, and we're going to eat it soon. We have the right to do what we want to do. We don't have to obey. Kids that are taught, they don't have to obey teachers. You're destroying them. You destroy them. I'm not telling you that if the teacher's doing something wrong, you have to stand for it. But if you don't stand against the tyranny that's inside of a child that said, I ain't doing it. And you think your children aren't smart enough to come home and stir you up against a teacher? You think your children, if they are smart, they know how to stir you up against a teacher? And they can manipulate you so that you think, hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Bobby's got a job because there are people who are adults who don't know how to tell their self no. Am I right? He has to tell them no. He has to stay up all night and tell them, go to bed, do this, do that. It's one of the most important things you can teach a child is go home and honor your parents. Because God said, if you don't honor your parents, I'm not taking you the right direction. Honor your mother and father, and your life belong on the earth. God gave us commandments, and those commandments have to be honored. And if I'm not facilitating those commandments, I am bypassing the will of God. Obeying your parents, obey your teachers. Children at school will tell you, you still obey your old lady? Yes, I do, because my old man would tear me up. Am I right? That's the better answer, isn't it? It's like what they're trying to tell you is, you're a schmuck if you obey. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because if you don't obey your parents, if you think that they don't have authority over you, you will think the law don't have authority over you. And you'll do well till you want to do something that they tell you is against the law, and you'll tell yourself, well, who are they to tell me? It's imperative that we lay a foundation in the church. Because God's got rules. Jesus said, here's a rule. You want the faith to cast out the sycamore tree to the sea. Let me give you a principle. Obey me. Obey me when you don't want to obey me. Obey me when you're tired. Obey me when you're sick. Obey me when you're upset. Obey me when you're angry. Obey me when you think you didn't have to obey me. You come in from the field working and you say to yourself, well, he's been sitting all day. I'm tired. I've been out in the field working. I'm not fixing his meal. Then the sycamore tree will never move. You never move the sycamore tree. You and I want faith in the church. But we're going to have to get under the command of a God that we see as a commander. We're going to have to obey the word of God in the simplicity of the things that God tells us to obey in. I know how God works. I know the things that God's doing. In the rules that are enforced in our life. Because they tell us, you know what, you guys, this is what we're doing as a family. I'm going to teach you what a family's like. If you're running away from the rules at home, then I have to have the same number of rules you got at home. Because I cannot provide a sanctuary for you. This is not a flop house. Because the thing about rules keeps you on the job. See, God gave us commandment to rest. But with that commandment to rest, he gave us commandment to work. He said, you'll work 6 days, and the seventh day you'll rest. The church has got it down like we could just rest all we want. And that isn't what God said. He said, you'll work 6 days, and the seventh day you'll rest. We want to do things for God, but we've got to get into a place where we accept the responsibility of doing things for God, you guys. And there's a place that it costs you more than it's fun. And when you get to the place that it costs more than the fun, then you're serving God. When you give what you want to give, you're just giving. But when you give more than you want to give, you're giving to God. The church has been living at a level where we want to live at. And you guys, God's got something more that he needs out of us. And so he's going to expand these things. He's going to take us up from where we're at to a place deeper in him. And that's where you and I want to go. We want the sycamore tree to obey us. And that means we've got to get under the rules of God so that this comes to pass. Get me under the rules of God. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I. Lead me to that rock. The rock of my salvation. So he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He won't. Did he thank the servant because he did what was commanded him? No. You guys, too much of the time we expect thanks for what we've done. And that's why I used wives as an example. Because so much of the time, we don't think to thank them. Honey, I was so tired. I knew you were as tired as I was. And I thank you for going that extra mile. I thank you for doing that thing that needed to be done. That's precious. 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard you up with the baby. Baby coughing, I was praying. I'll get up and pray. But you were up taking care of the baby. And you guys, that's what the church has got to come down to. At 4 o'clock in the morning, when everything in your body is worn completely out and the baby becomes the master. And there are people in the church that become the master. They just need, they have a need that has to be needed. And at that particular moment, whatever it is that needs to be done, we have to step out and do it. And when God asks us of that, he's teaching us something. Here's the thing. If I learn from the things that God brings me, I'm learning a precious thing. So he said, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I tell you, it's not so. So likewise we, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded unto you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. What Satan wants to do is say you did too much. God's asking too much of you. This is a little much. You guys, when you get to that place where it's a little much, you begin to fall to pride. Do you know that? The sin that enters in when you've done too much is pride. Because one thing is, you begin to find yourself higher than the person you're angry with. You begin to find fault with that person. And once you find fault, it justifies why you're feeling like you've done too much. And really, you know where you're headed, don't you? You're trending towards getting rid of the circumstance. It's like, well, it costs too much. It's going to cost too much. What God is talking to you and I about is letting the Spirit of God keep us in that humility. God said in Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. You see, what happens in this humble walk with God is when He asks you something, He's requiring something from you. God knows how to do what He's doing. And when you have a body, people do different things in the body. I've had God tell me, I'm done working with this person. Leave them alone. Does that mean they're not going to make heaven? No. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that somebody else in the body may be able to work with them in a way that I'm not now able to work with them. Or perhaps we've talked about things and they have not listened. And until they come to a place of consequence, of action, they're not going to own up to the things that need to be done. And so when there's an emptiness, you see, when you deal with people, there comes an anointing of oil of God's presence on them, and people feel good when you talk to them. So sometimes what we do when we deal with people is we actually lift from them a burden God wants them to carry so that they can actually get to repentance. Because what God is after is not their longevity on the earth, but their repentance before God. And so what He does sometimes is tells us, you know what, they're living on that oil of the anointing in your life, and all they're doing is when that light comes in the room, they feel that comfort, and then once they find that comfort, then they can go back to doing what they're doing before. Take the comfort away and let me deal with them, and when I get done dealing with them, I'm a loving Father. I love them more than you do. Then they'll come repentant. God's had to do that to me. He's had to do that to you. He's had to do that to people around us. So it isn't that a person is being left out. Now, He didn't tell us don't pray. We pray one for another. We have to continue in that prayer. But there's a time that comes that God may say to you, that's enough. So I'm not preaching that there is a continuum and God can't tell you stop. Of course God can tell you to stop. But be sure it's God that tells you to stop. Be sure it's not your flesh that's telling you to stop. If you are wanting to continue on, and God tells you enough is enough, that's God. If you can't wait until you don't see that person, then it's possibly that's your flesh and not God. And that's what begins to happen in our lives. So what we want to do is let the Spirit of God bring us into a place that what we want, you guys, is the faith of God to move through us. We've got needs that are necessary. Beck. Yeah. Exactly. Sure. Sure. Exactly. That's exactly right. And that love does that, you guys. That's why the Bible said love never fails. How we deal with the people we love the most is how we deal with the people that God brings us. How we deal with our own children is how we respond to someone else. When I was getting ready to go to Africa, to Ghana, I'd been to Nigeria twice. I did not want to go back. And that man wrote me a letter that was dealing with those bad people in Nigeria. And he wrote me from Ghana. And I wrote him back, said, I wouldn't be interested in working with you. I would not be interested in working with you. You asked me for a letter of invitation. You duplicated it. And the U.S. Embassy notified me that more than 30 people had my invitation with my signature forged. I'm not interested in working with you and those people. I don't want to come to Ghana and work with you. He wrote me a letter back. I still have the letter upstairs in my desk. He wrote back, said, I repent of that. He said, I was wrong in doing that. I'm no longer with those people. That's why I'm in Ghana. But I have a church and I want you to come. And I had a dream that my grandson Josh was, actually in the dream there was a terry cloth rug, the little kinds that has all the little fuzzy things that stick up. And I'm walking in the bush and I look at that terry cloth rug and I think, man, that'd be a good place for a snake to be under. And you know how, I don't know about you, but I walk around it then. And in the dream I thought, lift that up. Now, see, this is a dream. I don't think lift it up if I think there's a snake under. I lift it up and there's this boa constrictor. I mean a huge snake. And it's coiled and it's got a great big head and it's just laying and baby Josh is sitting in the center of this coil. And right away in the dream I think, oh, not baby Josh. Because now I know I got to deal with the snake. See, if baby Josh wasn't sitting in there, I'd have been gone. The snake would have never saw me. Be like, man, the incredible shrinking man. I just run through the brambles and run through the bushes. I'm telling you. And I realized in that dream, I can't go anywhere. And in the dream, I said, God, I've got to have a weapon to kill that big of a snake. And just as soon as I prayed that, there's a shovel in my hand. Now, you know, God's a great provider. I was thinking shotgun, yeah, you know, a 60 caliber machine gun, a Huey helicopter. I was thinking bigger than a shovel, but God gave me a shovel. And I told baby Josh, I said, now baby Josh, because he's in the dream, he's only like two. I said, and I still call him baby Josh, even though he's tall and handsome. And don't hold it against me, Josh. You'll always be my baby Josh, since I'm recording this. I said, baby Josh, grandpa's going to kill that big snake with this shovel. I'm going to hit him on the head as hard as I can. Is that okay? And he said, mm-hmm. I said, okay, now keep your hand back, okay? Mm-hmm. Man, I smacked that snake. It had blue eyes. One blew this way, one blew that way. I said, man, I am a snake killer. I wake up and I'm thinking, I ain't going to Ghana. I'm not going to Ghana. One snake dream like that, I am not going. Two or three nights later, I'm telling God, you know, God, this, you know, of all the dreams you could have gave me, a snake that big, I know where they're from. They're from Cameroon. I'm not really interested in going back to Africa. Thanks. And the snake, I have another dream, and I'm walking, and here's a snake, and it's just going to take me on. I don't like anything that wants to take me on. You know what I'm saying? I had a tarantula on my porch down in Arkansas, a great big tarantula on the porch, and I had a shovel there, too. Me and the shovels are buddies. Now, this ain't a dream. This is a real thing. And I picked that shovel up, and that tarantula did like this. And it put a chill up my back. I'm 6'1". He's maybe 5 inches tall. I was going to say a foot, but, you know, you'd know. But at a time like this, you want to lie about how big a tarantula is. And am I telling you? He looked bigger than he really was, probably. The thing is, I hit him with that shovel, and it was bones in his legs. You know, the gristly. And instead of making just a quiet, like a real good spider makes, it sounded like I was breaking chicken bones. Exactly. My sentiments, exactly. It's like, ugh. Oh, and it stood up, and it challenged me, and it made me want to run. It's like, don't challenge me, don't challenge me. It's like you have to tell yourself, he can't do anything to you. Oh, yes, he can. He could be fast running up my pant leg. I'd cut my own leg off getting him out of my pant leg. Are you kidding me? Cloth would tear. But he was doing something. And so this snake suddenly appears, and in the dream, it's challenging me, and God said, just slap it. And even in dreams, God has to deal with me talking. It's like I said, God, I'm not that fast. I'm not that fast. So I'm telling God, he's faster than me. God said, slap him. When he comes at you, slap him. Now I don't have a shovel. I got my hand. It's like the weapons are getting smaller. You know what I'm saying? And now it's sort of an agility test because I'm telling myself, okay, if God said I can do this, I can do this. Man, this snake lunges at me and boom, and I hit it and I just knock it down. And then he comes from this direction. He's coming back for more. It's like, okay, God, anytime now. Boom, I hit the snake. And I just keep slapping the snake. And I'm telling God, God, let's give me something to kill it with. My hand ain't killing it. Then the shovel appears. You knew this was going to happen in a dream, right? And I kill the snake. I wake up in the night. And I tell God, okay, you've warned me twice. Don't go to Africa. I ain't going. I ain't going. That's enough for me. I am a teachable man. Man, I called Carl Snyder. His brother was up at Wah, and he was wanting to go. And he's helping plan this trip. I said, Carl, I'm not going. I've had two dreams about snakes. I ain't going. Hang up the phone, and I realized, wait a minute. Baby Josh was coiled in the snake. That's the reason I didn't leave the first snake, because somebody I loved was in the middle of that snake. So I know what God's telling me is that somebody needs to kill the snake. And I want someone who loves the person enough not to be intimidated by the size of the adversary. You don't want to dream like that when you're getting ready to go to Africa. Except that God gave me the shovel. And that's what I said, okay, God, because you're with me, I can do these things. And you guys, that's what God did. That's what God did. When you obey the rules, God brings the victory. If I set the tent up the way God told me to go, he said, go. Then I get out in Atwood, Kansas, and somebody's so tormented, the devil's going to bring a storm. And if you think God stops all the storms, you're wrong. God lets the storms come. And Satan wanted to bring a storm big enough to send me back to Arkansas. And God said, don't go. Stay and fight. And that person came to God that needed that salvation message. And I had to fight to get that done. And it dawned on me, I'm fighting with principalities and powers there. I am in a battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to me. The church has power to move the sycamore tree. This is not a religious game we're playing. It is an agenda of God. And Satan wants to drive you back. He wants to tell you, shut up and get out of the way. If you have the anointing of God, if you are under the rule of God, if God tells you to do something and you do it beyond what you want to do, if you give of yourself more than you want to give, that's the principle of Christianity. He said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and that's what stops pride. That's what stops pride. Better than. I'm better than this. I'm better than this circumstance. I'm in control of this. I can do that. I saw that as a policeman. God showed me what pride is inside of us because I had a badge and a gun. And I could make people do stuff that gave me a ration of mouth. An old woman called the dispatcher one Sunday morning. She said, I want to go to church. And she said, I've asked the neighbor not to park his car in front of my way. They have parties. And they block my driveway. I can't get out of my driveway. They block it. And she said, I've asked him not to. And she said, I need to have somebody come make this guy move the car. She said, I've called the house and talked to this man several times this morning. And I just need someone evidently that can come. By the time I got there, I was angry. You understand what was happening to me? Now I'm dispatching justice. I knock on the door. This guy comes to the door. Got his pants on, shirt, and it's snowy outside. Snow was melting. It wasn't snowing then. It had snowed. I said, is that your car? He said, mm-hmm. I said, I'm going to count to three. And if you don't have it moved, I'm going to tow it. It's going to cost you $70. And he ran out in his socks. And I was feeling good. I was feeling so good about myself. Because he had to obey me. If I wasn't a cop, you know what he'd have told me? He'd have shut the door. He said, I don't have to listen to you. I understood. I'll just tow your car. I'll tow it. Down to the tow lot. And you won't have a car to drive till after Monday. And then you're going to have to go and pay a bunch of fines before you can get your car out. So move it for the old lady. And I said, and if I catch it back in front of her driveway again, I'm just going to tow it without knocking on your door. But I enjoyed it too much. You see what I'm saying? It's okay to enjoy it. But when you enjoy what you can do because you have authority, you're missing a point of God. Because Jesus had all authority. And when he was laying as a babe, and Herod sending the army over the mountain, God gives a dream to Joseph and says, I'd move the baby. I'd move God for an ungodly man ruling an ungodly army in the very land God gave Abraham. And you're going to move God? I say, kill the army. God didn't do that. God said, look at this. Look at the humility. These men are living beside the quintessential life of humbleness. Total humility. He could have risen up. He could have raised people up. He could have talked angry before these people took him. They were already angry at the high priest. They were already angry at the priesthood. They were already angry at the Levites because of the way they were talking against Jesus. But he didn't stir their anger. You understand that? He didn't stir their anger. He knew something. You stir their anger, these guys are going to fight. And we're going to have bloodletting here. I'm going to go like a lamb. I'm going to go to the cross like a lamb. I'm going to humble myself down. And these guys, Satan kept using them to say things that you wouldn't want to go to the cross. Something in you would rise up and say, there's no way I'm going to the cross now. I'm not letting that guy get the satisfaction of doing this to me. Oh. The rules show up at the oddest times. God said, what I want you to do is get to the place that your faith increases. But let's start with forgiveness for people who come and ask it. Start there. Because if you exercise on that principle, you will learn the principle of forgiving. Then people won't have to come and ask. Because you've exercised forgiveness. I exercise forgiveness because people come and ask. Then I know that I have to bring that forgiveness. Then I begin to operate on the same principle because the Word of God tells me to forgive or I'm not forgiven. And who's that good for? Me. I benefit from it. It's a rule I benefit from. Forgive. Forgive and I'll forgive you. And the great thing about God's forgiveness, you guys, is that when you forgive, it brings peace to you. Satan will stir you up to make you angry with people about things and you lose your peace and you change. You're not such a nice person to be around. And ultimately, not only do you change about being angry with other people, but you begin to be angry with yourself. Because anger getting inside of you growing begins to stir up stuff. God said, I'd forgive it. I'd get rid of it if I were you because it has an adverse effect on your health. You will turn unhealthy if you carry grudges. You will turn unhealthy if you hold things against people and don't release it. God said, I'm telling you, this is a mercy thing to you. Be merciful to others. Do unto others, he said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Give it all. Okay. Along the coast. They've got this beautiful hotel. And they had a buffet on Friday nights. And man, they fixed food you could think you were back in the United States. Steak and seafood and shrimp and, you know, shrimp would be seafood, if you see what I mean. And I just want to say that because it's really good. And I was laying in this crystal clear water of a swimming pool watching the surf pound against the feet of palm trees with the moon overshadowing a castle along the coast of Africa. And I told myself, what a job. What a job. My tummy was full. I was purring. I'd licked my whiskers. I was ready to lay on the piano in the sun, except it was dark. But you guys, that isn't how I felt when I got on the airplane here going for the first time to Ghana. It's not how I felt. It wasn't the way every day was, but it's the way that day was. And I can tell you that God has those days in store for you. And when it came time to command the sycamore tree, you know what? It moved. And I was just as amazed as anyone was. But it moved. And that's what you want in your life. So what Satan is counting on is that somewhere between now and the thanks, the Bible said on the day he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on that day. So he reserves the right to say it just then, but he'll tell you 1,000 times over. He'll tell you 10,000 times. There will be day after day that he just pours out thanks on you, and you just feel that unworthiness. But the thing is, if you start by doing what's right, when it doesn't seem like there's any thanks, when it seems like it costs too much, when it feels like it isn't right, but you know that you're his servant, and obeying his rules brings you to a conclusion of the matter that's right. Forgiving, let's start there. Forgiving one another. Forgiving when people ask. Really forgetting it. Say, God, put this in the sea of forgetfulness. If they bring it up, I want to say, I don't remember that. because I don't remember it. God, you help me. That's a God thing. That's not a flesh thing. You help me with forgiveness. I want forgiveness so perfect in my heart that I'm cleansed and clean. I want relationship built on that unity that your Spirit has called us to because I'm obeying the rule. You said that you prayed, Father, make them one even as you and I are one. I've caught on to what you said. The Bible said a word of the wise is sufficient. That's enough for me. If that's what you prayed, that's what I want in my life. And I want to yield myself to it. You want to yield yourself to it. There's no place in the Bible, you guys. I'm fully persuaded that God will not give us a word about this hour. We pick the chapter, we pick the book, we pick the verse. It wasn't where I was going. It is what I was going to preach, but I didn't have to go back over there to Proverbs where I said it. Because God has a word that comes alive. I am persuaded that you and I could parachute into the Bible, and out of the midst of the pages would come a voice so clear and so exact that it would take us by the hand, lead us through the confrontations of this life, and bring us to the place that he's asked the church to be. And we have not been there, but we are going there. But we are going there. And because of his love for us, we're forgetting. You don't have to tell me thanks, God. You tell people, hey, you don't have to tell me thanks. You just have to serve him with all your heart, but I'm going to serve him with all my heart. And when the devil comes and tells you, isn't that too much? You tell the devil, nothing's too much. Nothing's too much. What he's done for me every day of my life, nothing's too much. Get rid of that voice. Get rid of that voice, because you tell the voice, I know what you're after. I know what you're after. You're trying to put pride in me against God. I'm walking humbly with God. If he tells me to come in from the field and prepare the meal, pride's not going to tell me, and who is he? And if it's one of his servants, if it's one of his children, and they tell me, you fix the meal when I come in tired, I'm not going to say, and who are you? Because I know who they are. Because Jesus said, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. The rule book is simple. When I understand the principles, the very bedrock. If you don't have the Bible down where you have a bunch of it memorized, if you don't know where every book is in the Bible, you have to look at the index. That's not a problem if you walk with God in prayer. Because out of a single verse, God can bring you to the very victory that he wants you to walk in. Because you know what he said is this. All of the law, all the commandments are in these two things. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. If that principle guides your life, we've studied a lot of the Bible, but we're not living by that simple principle. And that's why he said forgiveness. Start with forgiving. Move to faith. Move from faith to what faith can do. And move from what faith can do to just total obedience when you're dog tired. And nothing in you wants to do it. Let's stand to our feet. If your mind is stayed on Jesus, none of the stuff that's going on around us shakes us. And there's lots going on around us. Health things, the blessings that were on this nation for so long, you guys, are really lifting off. And we've had periods before where these blessings have been lifted off, and always the nation would really have a revival, really repent and have a revival. And now we're seeing just such a calloused attitude against God that people are defiant against God. The media is, the certainly Hollywood has always been, but the schools are that way. And sure. Well, you guys, you know, we are in a very difficult hour. Wouldn't matter who's president. Bible said, pray for your leaders. It doesn't matter who's the president, but this nation is expecting its government to act like God. We've been doing that for a while now. And if you don't get it done like God could get it done, I mean, you know, it's like in a twinkling of an eye, then people are angry at you. And we're in something that's global. This isn't about just the United States. The whole world's suffering with this financial stuff. And God said the writer in the book of Revelations would come with the balances in his hands. So there's going to be financial problems on earth. And men are going to solve it. Men are going to solve the financial problems. And it's going to work against the church. That's why we need faith in God. So God's going to supernaturally take care of his people. And that's why we want to just stay steadfast in God. Taking care of one another, loving one another. And not just the people in the church, but loving one another and taking care of people around us is a thing from God. So, time, we've taught people that they had to make themselves holy. And the Bible said where God is holy. He made the holiest of holies holy. His presence made the bush holy. His presence made the dirt holy around the bush. And he comes to live in us. How could he live in an unholy place? So he has to clean the house before he moves in. The Bible says he does. But we've taught people you had to make yourself holy. And we're talking about the outside man, not the inside man. So this woman grew up in a church that taught her she couldn't do what would bring her salvation. A lot of people have honestly given up on being able to make God happy. And so they've accepted their plight. I guess I'm not going to make heaven. And when you start doing that, you get a hopeless feeling, and that's doubt. And doubt comes in and rides on the crest of that. And then when you hear about God or you see God move, doubt so takes you away from it. It's like watching someone in the circus doing some act, some magician with mirrors and smoke doing something. And so we get desensitized to what we actually see of God's moving. So she has to have faith restored to her. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, the devil wants to sift you as the wheat, and I pray to your Father that your faith fail not. The difficult thing about people who grow up in church is that is like the disciples. Jesus came and asked Matthew to follow him. Jesus came and asked Peter to follow him, and Andrew, James, and John. He asked them to come follow him, but Peter wasn't converted yet. He had been asked by Jesus to come to be a disciple, but his conversion happened when he denied Jesus and needed his forgiveness for his sin and saw him outside the choice now. And once he saw himself outside the choice, he could repent and ask to come in. So religion carries us along because we grew up in church. And because we're around the presence of God and we know of God and we read the Word of God, we get all this stuff and it's like an inoculation. So what has to happen is we have to come to a place that we need, desperately need God. And I've seen too many Christians that grew up in churches never come to full conversion. They know of God, but they're filled with doubt and unbelief. Filled with doubt and unbelief. And that's because they've never come to a place of conversion. They were always in church, always doing the stuff. So they just did what they were told to do, and that was it. And you guys, we've got to come to a place where we see ourselves on the outside, need to get on the inside, and we need him to forgive us. Because the rest of the time, we feel like we're doing God a big favor. Those disciples act like we're doing God a big favor. He called us, and we're out fishing for men. When Peter denied him, he said, you don't need to take me back, but I'd love to come back. I'd like to have you take me back. I'd like to have you accept me and wash me and forgive me. I am not the great guy I thought I was. I'm just telling you, forgive me, and I'll come back and serve you. When Jesus met him on the Sea of Tiberias, Peter said, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. He saw himself different than when Jesus first came and called him. So I pray hard for people who grew up in churches. I pray hard for people who grew up in churches and never came to a conversion, but they could quote the Bible and thought it was okay. All right. Lord, that we would be the people that forgive. God, that we would be the people, Lord, who obey. God, who come to obey you with all of our heart. Lord, accepting the joy that lays before us. God, that we would have a vision beyond today. God, these children in the church, God, all the children in the church need your protection. God, everywhere we go, Lord, these viruses are about us. And God, we are safe. Now, Lord, we're asking you to heal and touch the children. Give them an immunity. God, you made us wonderfully. You made us with a body that can take in a small amount of this affliction and fight it back. God, you are a God of great wonder. And Jesus, we thank you for that protecting power. God, we pray, Jesus, that you would, God, that you would touch every mother, healing virtue, God's strength for the journey, God, those that are feeling the weight of the labor of raising babies, God, that they would feel that refreshing that comes from on high. God, touch the fathers to be a partner to the work that is in that house. God, I pray, Jesus, that the women would understand about the long hours that the husbands put on the job. God, that they would be sensitive to that as well. God, that we wouldn't ask of each other those things that we wouldn't do. And Lord, I pray that that would happen throughout the church. God, many of us have set out to do things for you. And God, we want to be successful at it. God, you are giving us wisdom. You are opening doors of understanding and a door of utterance to us. And God, what we want is to have you lead us on what to do in these things. God, that we would not lose our joy. God, that Satan wouldn't be able to rob us of our enthusiasm for the things that we do for you. But God, that we would be led of your Spirit. God, that we would not be busy doing things that would deplete us, because our flesh is filled with compassion. But God, that we would hear your voice and be obedient. God, that we would go when you say go, understand when you say no. God, we ask that in your precious name. Bring us to that fullness of what you are. God, that we would walk beside you in such a reality that we would see from your example the things that we lack and desire the things that you have and walk as you walk. God, it is our prayer. It is our petition to be like you. God, to be like you, just like you. Fill us with yourself. Walk this earth in us and through us. God, prospering your journey in the world.